We're turning back to 2 Kings and the first four chapters in studying the character of a man named Elisha, a prophet named Elisha. This series of character studies is intended to focus our attention on men and women of integrity in the Scriptures. Men and women of integrity in the Scriptures. We find them to be, on a whole, faithful, and yet, like us, they are constantly dealing with their humanity. They're people who were changed because of their relationship with the Lord. Men and women of integrity. These studies have given our attention to people of faith. These people of faith are highlighted by God in the Scriptures, and thus we find them essential to our understanding of what God has for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the reason we spend time studying people of faith that are highlighted by God in the Scriptures is because this will be for our good. It's part of what God has for us. These are individuals whose lives were molded by their relationship with the Lord and were lived out in relationship with other people. I think that's an important emphasis. These men and women of integrity in the Scriptures, these people of faith that are highlighted by God in the Scriptures, are individuals whose lives were shaped by their relationship with the Lord and whose lives were lived out in relationship to others. A necessary, a needful emphasis in our day and in every day is that our lives are about relationships, about relationship with God and about relationships with other people. These as well are people through which our Lord mediated His kingdom purposes. They're people of integrity. They're people of faith that were molded by God, but they're also people through whom our Lord mediated His kingdom purposes. We started in the beginning, where the Scriptures begin, with a couple, the first couple, Adam and Eve. We followed through with a study of the patriarchs that led us to the forming of a nation, Israel, through a covenant made with Abraham. And individuals in that nation that God shaped, molded, used to mediate His kingdom purposes. That ultimately leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that promised Messiah. That leads us to the disciples and the apostles that He prepared and sent out to mediate His kingdom purposes, which ultimately leads us to the church. That's to us. We are to be these people of integrity, these people that are molded by God, these people of faith that understand that our lives are about bringing glory to God, that our lives are about advancing the purposes of God, about the salvation of men and women, boys and girls, and their being conformed to the image of Christ. Our lives are about anticipating a future glory that God has promised to all of those that trust Him, all of those that will give themselves to bringing glory to Him, that intended purpose for which we were created, and that intended purpose for which we have been redeemed. The kingdom purposes of God have always involved human instruments. From a vast array of backgrounds, many of them uniquely prepared for service, for that place in God's purposes, with an eternal plan, an overarching eternal plan in focus, and being advanced. I'd like to think with you in this study about a different day the same faith. In watching the life of Elisha, who has been called a colorful personality, we are reminded again that we live in a different day, but it is essentially, it's the same faith. It's the same faith. A major character in Israel's history is this prophet Elisha, and we're introduced to him in 1 Kings 19. I'd ask you to turn there with me. Turn to 1 Kings chapter number 19, and let's bring ourselves forward from the studies, the three studies that we've had already on this man's life, and see if we might tie this together tonight, finish up our character study on the prophet Elisha. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. This is the introduction of Elisha. This is talking about, at this point, Elijah. It says, so he, that is Elijah, departed thence. Now, this is after he's had his encounter with God, or he spoke to him with a still, small voice, where he encouraged him, where he told Elijah, I'm not finished. I know you're discouraged. I know you think you're all alone. I know you're disappointed that it doesn't seem like my kingdom purposes are going forward. And at this point in time, God meets with Elijah and he encourages him in what he can accomplish. Can God shake the earth? Yes. Can God do mighty things to advance his purposes? Yes. But can God also, through a still small voice, advance his purposes? This seems pertinent to the life of Elijah, who was a man who God used to do some profound miracles, but mostly his responsibility was his words, his message, his speaking for God, his thus saith the Lord. And so after that, we read in verse 19 of 1 Kings 19, so he departed thence, that is Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And basically he's saying, I'm not stopping you. Yes, go say goodbye to your family and friends. So verse 21 says, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. This first text of Scripture, this introduction to Elisha, we hear him make this statement in the middle of verse number 20, I will follow thee. We turn now to 2 Kings chapter number 2, over a few pages to 2 Kings chapter number 2, and pick up our reading down in verse number 6. We've watched this exchange in our past studies as Elijah is ready to finish up his ministry and basically taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. And Elisha is following him. And verse number 6 of 2 Kings 2, Elijah said unto him, that is Elisha, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, this is Elisha said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Now, this is 8 to 10 years later. He said in that initial contact, I will follow thee. And now in this closing contact, he says, I will not leave thee. It says they went on. Verse 7 says, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He's going to succeed. He's going to follow Elijah. And he wants that spirit filling. He wants that unique strengthening. He wants that first portion, we might say. And he said, this is Elijah in verse 10, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So Elijah actually reemphasizes the importance of Elisha following him and staying with him and not leaving him. And it came to pass, verse 11 says, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Notice verse 15, when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. This is the testimony of the transition between Elijah and Elisha. Now, in these character studies, we have tried to stay with historic narrative. We've tried to follow what is recorded here, and yet our focus has been to seek to understand the character and integrity of these people of faith. And so we've tried to focus on what God did in their lives and how God shaped them and how they responded to God. So in our beginning of our study of Elisha, we noted that he is known as a man of strong faith and resolute action. He's a man of spiritual power, dauntless courage. He's a man of deep sympathy and ready help. He's a man of remarkable foresight and seasonable forcefulness. At times, Elisha's forceful. He's a man of might and mercy. What I'd like to do in our time together is try to draw these studies together, these three studies together, and think about this character in a summary way. We began with a study on simple beginnings and unquestioning surrender, and we just read that scripture. Elisha goes from a farmer to Elijah's successor. Now, the character of Elisha is that of eagerness. He's eager to serve. He's ready to follow. He's content to learn. He spends 8 to 10 years being discipled by Elijah, watching Elijah's ministry, listening to Elijah's words. So he is the appointed successor. He is really part of Elijah's encouragement for those 8 to 10 years that God was not finished, that God's purposes are unimpeded, that God will punish his enemies, and God still has a remnant. In this case, 7,000 who've not bowed a knee to Baal. These were difficult days. Difficult days. We live in difficult days, but when we watch the history of the scripture, we watch history itself, we understand there have been some very, very difficult days. There's a full apostasy here in Israel. And so as we watch Elisha come on the scene, we watch him come on the scene at difficult times. And he says to Elijah, I will follow thee and I will not leave thee. These are soul commitments that set the course for his life. Do you think in terms of soul commitments, commitments that you have made at the soul level that set the course for your life? Are there things that you believe, things that you've come to believe through the scriptures that you hold dear, and these things dictate the decisions and direction of your life? This is what happened with Elisha. These are expressions of faith from the prophet who God was molding. First of all, when we watch Elisha's life, we see that Elisha was a man of unwavering convictions. He had settled beliefs. He loved God and was loyal to God. And because of that, he was loyal to Elijah and he was loyal to others. This is evident by his life and ministry. God had first claim on his life. And Elisha did not turn back from that first claim. Now, sometimes we hear conversation or we read things or we think that there's some difference between what someone believes and how someone behaves. We think there's some distancing between somebody's creed and somebody's conduct. And yet that's a false contrast. It does matter how we behave and how we live, but it matters as well what we believe, because what we believe shapes how we behave. Our creed dictates our conduct. These are wedded together in the scriptures. These are inseparable in the human makeup. We do what we do because we believe what we believe. And it's an unnecessary and unhelpful thing for us to somehow reason our way around that. What we believe to be true shapes how we live. What we believe will bring us satisfaction directs our decisions. What we believe is reasonable and justifiable has much to do with the choices that we make. What we believe honors the Lord, hopefully, is shaping our decisions and shaping our character. What we believe that the Lord will bless shapes our character and our integrity. And for Elisha, we see these unwavering convictions. He was marked by strong faith and resolute action. When he was called by Elijah, he turned and he honored his loved ones, and then he moved out in faith. Strong faith and resolute action. These are descriptions of integrity. These are descriptions of a man who was molded by the Lord. We have, secondly, this testimony, spiritual power and dauntless courage. He resisted the temptation to leave Elijah, though he was encouraged to do so. This was a test. He followed Elijah until his departure. Where does this come from? Where does this strong faith and resolute action, where does this spiritual power and dauntless courage come from? It comes from conviction, unwavering convictions. We read the diaries, we read the testimony, we read the biographies of men and women of the past, and they speak in terms of resolutions. I resolve, and then could be pages and pages, could be a journal of resolutions, of confessions, of convictions, things they have come to believe and be convinced of through the scripture. This is the testimony. The schools of the prophets sought to dissuade Elisha from following Elijah. Elijah himself put him to the test, yet Elisha remained loyal to his convictions because his convictions came from the Lord. Elisha was a man of unwavering convictions. What I believe and how I live are inseparable. The conclusion we can make from watching Elisha's life, from watching the life of these other faith characters, what I believe and how I live are inseparable. We might reason around the truth, but it's still the truth. The key for us is to take up God's Word, to read it and to study it and to meditate on it so that we might know the Lord, so that we might know what matters, so that we might understand what's secondary All of that is revealed by God. Take up God's word. We must as well remain teachable before God and others. Wisdom from above, James says, is easy to be entreated. God teaches us through his word, and he teaches us through others, through one another. Remain teachable before God. Live out what you believe in love. Think in terms of resolution, conviction. This is faith. We take up God's word. We remain teachable before God and others, and we live out what we believe in love. What I believe and how I live are inseparable. Our first priority is to learn about the Lord that we love and worship and serve. He will guide his own. And Elijah and Elisha, he will deal with his enemies, Ahab, Jezebel, the apostate prophets, the pagan nations, and he will advance his kingdom. He will accomplish his purposes. Simple beginnings and unquestioning surrender brought us face to face with the truth that Elisha was a man of unwavering conviction. Secondly, Elisha was a prophet of uncompromising stance. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Kings and follow in those first verses of chapter 1. Now, in this case, Elijah is being the example. This uncompromising stance that we see in Elisha was something that he learned and something that he observed in Elijah, his predecessor. Just follow through the first 8 verses of 2 Kings chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. So we see the apostasy is entrenched. The apostasy continues. But verse 3 says, the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite. Now remember, Elisha's with him, watching and listening. Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. It's repeated twice for us already. Verse number 7, the king says unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, that is, the king said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. This uncompromising stance, this testimony for truth, the king knew exactly who that was. Verse 15 of chapter 1. The angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, that is, Elijah said to the king, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Now, you remember the story. The king had set groups of 50, and a leader demanded that Elijah come down. That third group learned the lesson because fire had come down from heaven and consumed the other two groups. And so he comes up humbly and invites Elijah. And so Elisha watches as Elijah goes down to meet the king and confronts the king. And it's recorded for the third time, you are seeking out your idolaters. You're seeking out pagan gods because you have rejected your own God. Well, Elisha follows in Elijah's steps, and he takes up where he left off. And so as we watch the story continue, and Elijah's taken up to heaven, and Elisha turns back and takes his mantle and smites the Jordan River, and it separates and lets him go back across. And the other prophets are watching, and they're saying, hey, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. What is the spirit of Elijah? Part of that is this uncompromising stance. Elisha confronted idolatry as he magnifies Jehovah. This disrespect of Ahaziah and his court is punished firmly. There's fire from heaven. That's God's act of judgment at work. Elisha's going to follow in the spirit of Elijah. We're going to see him confronting idolatry as he magnifies Jehovah. He will, like Elijah, minister both to Israel and to the surrounding nations. He will confront idolatry both in Israel and in the surrounding nations. And he will magnify Yahweh. He will magnify the great I Am. Secondly, standing, this uncompromising stance, confronts idolatry, magnifies Jehovah, but it also stands with God and speaks for him. You know, this is what we are called to. If we're going to think in terms of a different day, but the same faith, we are to be people of unwavering convictions, things that we believe based upon what the Word of God says. An uncompromising stance that's willing to confront idolatry, however it shows itself. 1 John speaks of loving not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The professing church of Jesus Christ is guilty of an idolatry that is a love relationship with this world. And John says, when we have a love relationship with this world, the love of the Father is not in us. That's idolatry. And so confronting idolatry and magnifying Jehovah is the same for us, this uncompromising stance, this standing with God and speaking for Him, being willing to say what God says. People who believe God's truth and who boldly proclaim it, who share it, who live it, people who are marked out as God's own and have no greater desire than to stand with Him. These words and these works of these prophets of the Old Testament foreshadow the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The testimony of the prophets, these men of faith, is a testimony of what they say, their words, and what they do, their works. The words and works of Jesus Christ, John records in his gospel, are preserved, they're communicated to bear testimony that He is indeed the Son of God and that through Him we might have eternal life. This has been a thread from the very beginning, a connection between what we believe, how we live. So a second application for us would be what I communicate through my life is what I truly believe. Hebrews 11 is a record of this, reviews the story of individual lives, summarizes the story of faith people. Of faith people. Do I trust God's word? If so, how is this evident in the way that I live? My daily life, my individual life, my home life, my church life, my work life, my words and my works are rooted in my beliefs, my relationship with Christ, my relationship with other people, my love for God, my love for others, that truth lived out before God and before others. Elisha was a prophet of uncompromising stance, confronting idolatry and magnifying Jehovah, standing with God and speaking for Him. What I communicate through my life is what I truly believe. These are issues of integrity. We turn to chapter number 3, of 2 Kings, and we read the story of Jehoram in Israel. And he is uniting with Jehoshaphat in Judah. There's the divided kingdom again, Jehoram in Israel, the northern kingdom, Samaria, Jehoshaphat in Judah, ruling from Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. Notice verse number 11, please. This is 2 Kings 3:11. They're going to unite together and they're going to war. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, so that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." So this servant communicates, yes, there's Elisha, and he's the one who served under Elijah and is now God's spokesman, God's prophet. So they're headed out to battle, and they want to know what they should do, and they find themselves in a place where there is no water. And we watch the story. Let's go down in verse number 16. They want to know from Elisha, what should we do? We have our army out here and we're on the move and we don't have any water and we're going to perish out here. Notice what Elisha says in verse 16. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord." Notice how often he refers back to Jehovah. "Ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts." So he says, there's going to be a provision of water. You're not going to even see the storm. But God's going to bring water. And this, verse number 18, is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. What a testimony. "He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand, and you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones, so that they can't resettle back in there." Verse 20 says, "It came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom." The country was filled with water. Just as Elisha had said, God provides water for his army, and God also through that causes the Moabites basically to turn on themselves. They were overwhelmed. They saw this water and thought it was blood and thought somehow that Israel and Judah had already been defeated and basically stepped right into a triumph from the Israel and from Judah. Elisha is a unique, colorful personality, a man of unwavering convictions, a prophet of uncompromising stance. But we see lastly that Elisha was a servant of unparalleled ministry. What a unique character. Stands out in the minds of every Bible student, every child that sat in Sunday school who's heard the story of Naaman and his leprosy and some of the stories of Elisha. An unusual, unique variety of opportunities were set before Elisha to serve. I'd like to take up just a sampling of those tonight, and I would like to harvest from that particular characteristics of this man of faith. We add to what we've already seen that he was a man of remarkable foresight and seasonable forcefulness. He gives clear direction in chapter 3 to what Jehoram was to do. He gave clear direction to Jehoshaphat as they went forward. "Do this," he says, "trust the Lord. He will provide water for your troops, and he will provide victory over your enemy." Back in chapter 2, he has these young people that taunt him. You'll remember that story from our previous study. And Elisha confronts them. And verse number 24 of chapter 2, "There came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood, and tare 40 and 2 children of them." That was a reminder of the apostasy and how it had influenced even the youth of the nation. Remarkable foresight. He could tell these kings, here's what God's going to do. You're not going to see the storm, but God's going to provide water, and even through that water, defeat the enemy. A seasonable forcefulness that these taunting youth are cursed by Elisha in chapter 2, and the she bears tear, it says, tear 40 and two children of them, down to verse number 24. But you know, he's also a man of deep sympathy and ready help. There's such a soft side to this prophet Elisha. In the closing verses later in chapter number 3 into chapter number 4, we have the testimony of Elisha's ministry among the people. Let's look at this familiar one in the first 7 verses of 2 Kings 4. You remember the story as I read it. This is 2 Kings 4, verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. So her husband passed away. She's a widow. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. This was appropriate and allowable for somebody who was in debt. And so this widow now, with these sons, they're going to be taken by the creditor to pay the debt. Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? A very tender response. Okay, how can I help you? What do you have? She said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil, a little cruse of oil. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed, the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Deep sympathy and ready help. Just an everyday story. This is what is part of the intrigue of the record of Elisha, something that is a story in the life, the day-to-day life of this widow, of one of the prophets, one of the sons of the prophets, and the situation she's in. And he simply calls her to faith, calls her to action, and as God's servant, ministers to her need, much like Elijah did in the earlier record. Later in the same chapter, in verses 8 through 37, we have another familiar story of the Shunammite woman. This is a wealthy woman. And with her wealth and watching the prophet and his servant come and minister and come and minister and travel back and forth, she suggested to her husband, let's build an apartment. Let's put everything there that he needs so that when he comes through here, we can house him here. This was a initiative that she took, that her husband agreed to. And so now Elisha and his servant have a place to stay as they travel and minister. Elisha's appreciative of this. And he says, what can I do for you? I want to minister to you. I want to be a blessing to you. And she basically says, there's nothing that I need. There's nothing that I long for. Well, Elisha's servant noted that she did not have any children and that her husband was older and probably not thinking that they ever would have children. So Elisha communicates to her this gift. You're going to have a child. Notice in verse 16 of 2 Kings 4, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Well, she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. This is unbelievable news to her. Verse 17 says, the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. A testimony of the power of God through his prophet Elisha, a deep sympathy, a ready help. And later in the story, the son is out working with his father and gets a headache and dies. And the wealthy woman now questions again, why did you do this? Why did you bring this upon me? And Elisha gets involved, personally involved. And down in verse 35 of chapter 4, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. That's upon the dead child. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, that's his servant, and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Just a testimony of a deep sympathy, a ready help. This woman was blessed by Elisha, and then she was broken by her loss, and then she was granted her child again. She learned of the goodness of God. She learned of the graciousness of God from this prophet, this man of unparalleled ministry. She saw God at work in her life. And later in the chapter, we read of God providing food in two unique situations. And I want to read that with you. Go to the end of the chapter in verse 38. This is 2 Kings 4:38. We're looking at a selection of the ways in which God used him. Elisha, verse number 38, came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered therefore wild gourds, his lapful, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. Came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. And he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people, and that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. Again, a very simple miracle, but a testimony again that this was God's man for the hour, God's man of faith, God's man serving God's purposes. The very next verse, there came a man from Baal Shalishah and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitude said, what, should I set this before 100 men? Which is essentially, this won't feed all of them. He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to the word of the Lord, much like what our Lord did later in feeding the 5,000 with a lad's lunch. Elisha is used of God to meet a very practical need in people's lives. What is this? This is a testimony of who God is. This is a testimony of Jehovah, Elisha's God. Elisha's life was caught up in serving the purposes of God, in being a testimony to the heart of God, and everyday things like food to eat, deep grief. This woman who did not have a child and basically resigned herself to the fact that she wouldn't have a child. This other lady who lost her husband and was a widow and had no way to pay the creditors and was about to lose her son. Deep sympathy and ready help. Remarkable foresight and seasonable forcefulness. Chapter number 5 tells us of Naaman, this Syrian captain who was humbled and then healed of his leprosy. So Elisha's testimony was not only among God's people, Israel and Judah, but his ministry was among the Syrians. And then later in chapter number 6, he goes on with some very practical, unusual ministry, and they're cutting wood to build a bigger place, and axe head comes off, and it was borrowed, and he's asked about that, and And Elisha is used of God to make that axe head float. And they continued to build the place that they needed to house them. He got involved with pagan kings and pagan nations. And I'd like to read part of that story, if I might, from 2 Kings chapter number 6, because I think it shows, again, a very unique part of this man of God. Look at verse 8 of 2 Kings 6. Then the kings of Syria warred against Israel. Okay? He's healed, been part of what God did to heal Naaman, who is part of the kingdom of Syria. Now the king of Syria wars against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. Notice verse 9. The man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So essentially here, Elisha warns the king of Israel about the attack of Syria. Verse 10 says, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was troubled, sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, wilt ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? There's somebody among us who's giving information to the king of Israel. He's avoiding our attack. One of his servants, verse 12, said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So the king intends to do something about this. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about, that is Dothan, where Elisha is. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? Elisha said in verse 16, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and the chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Well, here Elisha ministers even to his own servant in the midst of peril. He says, look again. He says, Lord, open his eyes and let him see how safe we are when you are protecting us. Then they say, close the eyes of the servants of Syria so that they cannot find their way here. At this point, Elisha leads the Syrians to Samaria. These spies that are sent forward, this host of people, continue the reading, verse 19. Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. He is the man they're seeking for. But he led them to Samaria. It came to pass when they were come into Samaria. Now, this is the capital of Israel, you understand. And Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. The Lord opened their eyes and saw, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. So they were sent out to spy out who was giving away information about their desire to attack Israel. And now Elisha has led them to the capital of Israel and has the Lord now open their eyes. Verse number 21 says, the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Elisha answers, verse 22, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go on to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more unto the land of Israel. What an interesting story. What an unparalleled ministry. This man of God, this man of integrity, just moving through life, submissive to whatever God wanted. Remarkable foresight and seasonable forcefulness. He could confront the youth. He could confront the apostasy. He could lead Israel and Judah to water. Deep sympathy and ready help. He could help a widow woman and her sons. He could help the wealthy woman who did not have a son and then had a son and then lost a son and then was brought her son again. Deep sympathy, ready help. He could provide food. He could deal with poison pottage. Deep sympathy and ready help. We also have seen, as I just read, might and mercy. Might and mercy. Now, God at work at every level of life. Elisha ministering to day-to-day needs, as well as dealing with crisis situations. Elisha, God's man, who through his words and his works served God and served others. His was a ministry of might and mercy. Elisha was a servant of unparalleled ministry. Again, application for us as people of faith that live in a different day, but are to exercise the same faith. How I live out life is really the final testimony of what I truly believe in my heart. This is part of the emphasis of James. He's not adding works to faith. He's not replacing faith with works. He's rather clarifying what true faith looks like practically. And when we think about a different day and the same faith, we have followed these characters thus far through the Old Testament. And they were men and women who, like Elisha, knew the Lord. So that's the issue of communion, knowing the Lord. They believed the Lord. There's that issue of faith. That's the issue of strong conviction, unquestioning surrender, unwavering conviction, uncompromising stance, and then unparalleled ministry. Elisha knew the Lord, communion. He believed the Lord, faith, and he followed the Lord, obedience. There it is, simply stated for us again. A different day, the same faith. If we are God's people, we are people who are to know the Lord, communion. We're to believe the Lord, exercise faith, be people of conviction, resolution, covenant. We're to follow the Lord. We're to obey Him. We are to serve His purposes for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the privilege of knowing and serving You. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.